Well, we returned to Genesis. We returned to Genesis last week with chapter 45 after our 4 weeks of Advent, and today we're at chapter 46. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 46 this morning. Let us hear God's word. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt: Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi; the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman; the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari; the sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jahlil. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggi, Shuni, Ezbon, Eri, Oradi, and Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, Beriah, with Sarah their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Machiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph, and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan, Hushim. The sons of Naphtali, Jazael, Guni, Jezer, and Shilem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, it should really go without saying that as human beings, we like happy endings. Even in our postmodern culture, in which it has become rather chic to question all certainty and disparage neat and tidy resolutions. Well, people still like happy endings to stories. They like happy endings and hope for happy endings in their own lives. And that probably comes, of course, from the fact that we were originally created for a happy ending. We were created for the tree of life, and yet that happy ending was lost in the fall. And things became frustrated. We became imperfect through sin and rather dysfunctional. And yet these last chapters of Genesis are sort of a happy ending, aren't they? We see some wonderful things happening. We saw the beginning of this last week in chapter 45. We see a broken family that's now reconciled. We see those who deserved justice, the brothers, receiving mercy. We see sinners surprised by grace. And we see brothers forgiving one another. And we see pilgrims persevering in the faith. And now in the spotlight of this rather lengthy happy ending story is Jacob, who's now about 130 years old, near the end of his life. And it's a happy ending for him, of course, because he's reunited with his beloved son, whom for more than 20 years he figured was dead, he believed was dead. And so now his tears of sorrow from chapter 37 have been transformed to tears of joy. And yet it was a happy ending for more reasons and far more significant reasons than just being reunited to a son. Because now at the end of his life, Jacob could still say, "The Lord has been faithful to his covenant. The Lord keeps his promises. He has been my God. And he has not allowed my foot to slip." Even through all the ups and downs of Jacob's life, through the messiness, through the failure, God remained faithful to his covenant, faithful to his promises, and caused Jacob's faith to endure and persevere to the end. And that should give you and I great hope today, loved ones, because as Paul tells us in Romans and Galatians, the promise was not just for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but it's for you and me as well, all who believe. And as I said last week when we looked at the previous chapter, the ending to this story, it should give us great hope. Because we know that Jacob and his family are a lot like us. Dysfunctional, imperfect. The story's told warts and all. And we might be surprised when we see the covenant family on display like that. We might be expecting heroes, and yet we see that they've got all kinds of chinks in the armor. But we might consider, what would it be like if you or your family were on the pages of Scripture? With all of the failure that's gone on in your own life. Think about that. We identify with these guys. And it just speaks of God's grace to us. They were ordinary, sinful people. And yet they were justified through faith alone as they rested in God's promise. And like us, their faith did not always appear victorious and triumphant. Like us, they had a faith that was often weak and weary at times, and yet it was a faith that endured by God's grace. Like us, they were pilgrims who desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And they found themselves surprised by God's grace again and again, and given what was needed to take the next step in that pilgrimage. And so as we've read Genesis and heard what God has revealed about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their families, we should see that God gives good news to dysfunctional families and imperfect people. And let's think about that again as we look at this happy ending story here and how God causes our faith to endure, how God will be with us till journey's end, and how God will give us the promised land. In the first place, God causes our faith to endure. He causes our faith to endure. In verse 1, we read that Israel, Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Now, loved ones, it's important for us to notice that Jacob still believed at the end of his life. He still rested in that promise that God made to him earlier in his life when he appeared to him at Bethel. And I know we've gone through this over the past year or two, but just turn with me briefly. I think it's helpful for us to do this once or twice as we go through Genesis. Back to chapter 28 and recall what happened there. Remember what took place in the drama. Jacob, he's introduced into the story in a kind of odd way. He's sneaky. He's ripping off his brother, and then he's ripping off his father, and then he has to flee because his brother wants to kill him. And he's fleeing to Haran to be with his uncle Laban and hopefully get a wife in the meantime. And there out in the desert, remember what happened in chapter 28, this sneaky, wily guy has a promise made to him, just like the promise made to his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. And he has that wonderful vision, remember? That staircase, that ziggurat going up to heaven. And God doesn't say, you come up to me, you climb, and I'll meet you halfway. Nothing like that. Nothing like any of the religions of the world. The Lord stood at the top of it, we read. And he makes the same promises that he made to Abraham and Isaac. He says in verse 13 of chapter 28, I am the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And he has this wonderful, wonderful promise made to him, and then he responds with worship and responds with a vow, and his faith is very new at that point, and he's a baby believer, if you will, in the promise. But he goes on now, as this person to whom God has made his covenant promises. He goes on into Haran, and he has this interesting cycle with these years spent with Laban in chapters 29 and 30 and 31, and we still see the old wily, sneaky guy. Slowly, sometimes too slowly, being sanctified. And yet we do see some sanctification, don't we? Because by the time you get to chapter 32, when he's finally left Laban's house after all those years, and now he's got two wives, when he only came for one, and two concubines, and he's got all these people with him, and he finds out that Esau's coming, his brother, that he ripped off way, way back when, and he's got 400 men with him who are armed, and he's freaking out. And what does he do? Well, then we get really the first great prayer in Genesis, in chapter 32, down there in verse 9. Jacob knows he's got to think quick, he's got to split up his party, and he calls upon the Lord, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, and then he appeals to the promise made to him earlier. Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love that hesed, and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. You see, he recognizes now at this point in his life what God has done for him. He says, please deliver me. Only then does he offer his petition. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, he appeals to the promise, you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He had grown in his faith. His faith was still there. It had still endured. And it had shown some progress. And there's that great scene after that, of course, where God answers his prayer not by sending chariots in an army, but by sending him Friday Night Smackdown, where the guy descends into the arena and he ends up wrestling, and Jacob saying, what? This isn't what I asked for. And yet that was the answer to God, to his prayer. God wrestling with him. God leaving him with a limp for the rest of his life that would remind him that he cannot rely upon himself, but has to look to the promise. And then we move on. He gets into chapter 34 and he's back into the land again, and he's kind of rested, you know. He's there at the end of chapter 33, and it says that he came safely to the land of Shechem. And then we have that horrible scene in chapter 34 of the defiling of his daughter and then his sons going and murdering a whole town. What do we see? We see a man who has faith that has grown and endured, and yet now it's begun to drift a little. Now he's begun to become a little lazy. Now there's failure of leadership in the home. And God redirects him, of course. God tells him what to do. And Jacob comes to his senses through conviction by the Holy Spirit. And he says, put away your idols. Let's go. Arise. Let's leave this place. Let's go up to Bethel in chapter 35. And then there's the hardships of Rachel and Isaac. Then there's the hardship of the apparent death of Joseph. And more failure of leadership in the home. And so why am I bringing us back through all this again? Just to refresh our memories of who this guy Jacob is. He's got a faith that, it's grown, but it goes like this. There's ups and downs. He's one of the patriarchs. He's one of the center characters of the book of Genesis. And yet his ride is kind of bumpy. There were deaths that brought him tears. Apparent deaths that brought him tears. There was failure of leadership. There was still sin. He was simultaneously saint and sinner. And yet here he is now, 130 years old. His sons have come back from Egypt and they're saying, Dad, you're never going to believe this. Joseph is still alive and he's the guy that we've been corresponding with. He's the ruler of Egypt. And what does Jacob do? He worships. He prays. His life has not been easy. It's not been neat and tidy. But here we see in chapter 46, verse 1, after all these years of ups and downs, Jacob still believes God's promise and rests on it. And loved ones, I want that to grip us today. Because when God gives faith, He gives faith that endures. It doesn't fade away. It's not extinguished. It doesn't die. And you and me are a lot like Jacob in many ways. We have true faith that does not always appear victorious, does not always appear triumphant, does not always look like it's just marching. But as I said last week, sometimes it's crawling. And there's dirt on your face and dirt on your clothes. And yet it's a faith that perseveres. It's a faith that goes on. It's a faith that endures. No, it is not always soaring like an eagle. No, it is not always pretty. Yes, it often struggles with the feelings that we feel inside. And yet, nevertheless, the substance of it is reliance upon what God has done for us in Christ. And it endures. It continues. It goes on. It does so because God has promised to renew and strengthen the faith of His elect time and time again, so that they will time and time again mount up with wings like eagles. So that they will be able to run and not be weary. So that they will walk and not faint. And His promise to cause our faith to endure is certain, loved ones. Why? Well, not because of who you are or who I am or who Jacob was, but because of who Christ is. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And I want that to just resonate with us today, because the perseverance of our faith is one of the redemptive gifts that is purchased by Christ in His life, death, and resurrection. And the life of your faith, even right now, contrary to what you might feel, the life of your faith is now inseparably joined to Christ's resurrected life. And true faith can no more be extinguished than Christ's resurrected life can end. It may be assaulted with doubt. It may be weighed down with sin. It may be tested by suffering and trial, but it cannot be snuffed out. For Christ purchased it for you. The Holy Spirit birthed it in you, and it is inseparably joined to Christ's resurrected life. And the Holy Spirit now, to the believer, continually strengthens that faith through certain means. Through the announcement of God's covenant promises, just as He did to Jacob. This is what He does time and time again. Notice what we read in the following verses. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob, I am God, the God of your father. Now you notice the language there? It's that covenantal language. It's that same thing that He announced way back at Bethel all those years before in chapter 28, when He said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. It's the same language used by God the next time that God spoke in redemptive history and what's recorded for us, when He spoke to Moses from the burning bush 430 years later, when He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You see, God was deliberately using covenantal language that identified Himself with the promise that He made and the oath that He swore to Abraham. And now here in Beersheba, just as Jacob is about to leave the promised land that he hasn't left in all those years, and he's undoubtedly afraid. He doesn't want to go to Egypt. He was brought back by God into Canaan, and now he's on the edge and the outskirts of the promised land about to leave. Well, here the Lord makes His announcement again to him and strengthens his faith. And loved ones, this is how our God works. It's how He works in our lives as well. He causes our faith to endure through the announcement of His covenantal promises. You don't get visions. If you do get visions, I want to speak with you afterward. But He gives you His promises of the covenant through ordinary means, through a preached gospel, through a visible gospel. And He says, here, I make my announcement to you again. I am the God of your fathers. And I have brought you into my covenant. I will give to you, and I will be with you. And it's that grace that transforms our lives. It's the same grace that transformed Jacob's life. The same grace that transformed the brothers' lives as they were brought once again face to face with grace of God given through Joseph. But when Joseph forgave them when they deserved justice, and he says, well, no, based on what God has done, I forgive you. Come near to me. And he speaks tenderly to them, and they become a forgiving people. They are transformed. They are being sanctified by this strange sound of God's grace. And he announces that strange sound again. Week after week, God is so faithful to do it to us so that our faith will endure, so that our faith will continue. And here when Jacob needed it most, he was given these announcements once again. I am God, the God of your father. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. And that brings us to the next thing we want to think about, the fact that God will be with us till journey's end. If God causes our faith to endure, well, of course, joined to that is the fact that God will be with us till journey's end. The Lord says to Jacob, I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. The Lord strengthens Jacob's faith and puts his heart at ease by promising to be with him. You know, the Lord's presence to us, it doesn't promise us, of course, that we will be free from affliction and difficulty, but it's so comforting to every child of God, the presence of the Lord. Just as his presence comforted Israel in the cloud of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and his presence comforted them as they went into Canaan carrying the Ark of the Covenant. God's presence with his people brings comfort when he says, "I am your God, and I promise to be with you." And he promised Jacob that he would be with him personally. He even promised that Joseph would be there. And in the ancient custom, would close his eyes once he died. And this must have comforted Jacob, because if there was one thing he'd learned over all these years of walking with the Lord in covenant relationship with him, it was that the Lord was faithful to be with him. Even in those times when the Lord seemed to be far, like that night when Esau was coming. "Oh Lord, please. And now I'm wrestling with this guy. Just get off of me. Lord, please, where are you?" He's right there. In the places where he seems furthest, he's often the most present. He's right there. And he said, "I will be with you. I will keep you wherever you go." And he made good on that promise, and he announces it again to Jacob, saying, "I will be with you." And he promises the same to us, loved ones. He has promised to cause our faith to endure. He has promised to be with us. The two go together. And we should be comforted by those promises. We should be comforted by the fact that the Lord has promised to be with his people, saying, "I will be with you to the end of the age." His presence doesn't eliminate pain and suffering in this life, but it does assure us his grace and provision in the midst of it. And when we die, the one that Joseph prefigured will be present with us. We will die in Christ, and we will immediately be with Christ. God gives us this comfort. And yet the promise here wasn't just for Jacob alone, but it was for all his offspring. He remained committed to his promise, God did, to give the patriarchs the land of Canaan. He didn't only bring Jacob's body back up from Egypt and into Canaan, but he also brought the whole nation later, didn't he? Some centuries later. And that brings us to the last thing that we want to think about this morning. God causes our faith to endure, as he did Jacob. God will be with us to journey's end, as he was with Jacob. And loved ones, God will give us the promised land, as he did Jacob. Jacob, he manifests his faith here by obeying the Lord and responding to God's promise. And he leaves Beersheba, he heads down to Egypt. And then we get that long section, as we've read many of these sections throughout Genesis, and hopefully we've been able to see in each place the significance of these long list of names. It's not just to give the parents with child an idea of maybe what they will name their unborn one. They're often, you know, the very passages that we sometimes sigh when we open up and look at it, that we have to go through that part. But they're all significant, as we've seen. And in this case, what we see with the detailed list of each name is the fact that God was faithful, you see, to make of Jacob a nation. It was just in its infant form. 12 sons, having children, and all of them kept, not one of them lost, brought down. And there they would be born into this nation. And yet he would still give them the promised land. He does that by watching over them while they're in Egypt, by giving them Goshen, a good land of lush pastures, where they would live as shepherds. The Egyptians don't want to do that work. I'll give it to them. It's a beautiful land. And there they would be kept safe from being assimilated into the nations. There they would grow. There they would see the promises fulfilled slowly but surely. And so the house of Jacob, you see, received something more in Joseph than a reunited family and safety from famine, even though those things were good. They received the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams, and through this, God would preserve the covenant line, and He would fulfill that promise to Abraham. That's all we've seen in Genesis, is God making promises and fulfilling them. Making promises and fulfilling them. And here in the land of Goshen, God would continue to make the 12 sons into the 12 tribes a nation. And He would remain faithful to His promise to Abraham. He would give an offspring. He would give a land. And after 430 years, He would bring this nation up again to possess the promised land of Canaan. And yet, as we've seen, Canaan, as good as it was, the New Testament tells us very clearly that it's only a type and a pledge of the true promised land that awaits you and me, a reality. The true promised land is not a revitalized America under a new president. Been thinking a lot about that these days, haven't we? The true promised land is not even heaven as it now is. The true promised land that awaits us is the new earth. Heaven brought down, the heavenly earth, the new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven with Christ at His return. And we shall dwell on an earth where there is only righteousness, only goodness, no trace at all of evil, suffering, death, or decay. No more dysfunctional families. No more imperfect people. Why? And we can all point because of Him. Because of that one over there. The leader of the new humanity. Because of Christ. The greater Joseph. The one to whom Jacob and Isaac and Abraham looked. It's all because of Him. The former things will have passed away. And all that was promised Adam in the beginning, symbolized in the tree of life, will be a reality for us. It's guaranteed to us, loved ones. Because the second Adam has come. And He's obeyed the Father's will perfectly. He's secured for us His reward. He is the true Israel. He's the one who went down to Egypt and was brought back. He is the true Israel who spent 40 days in the wilderness being tested and tempted by the devil. And yet, unlike national Israel, He never failed. He remained faithful. Unlike the first Adam, unlike Jacob, unlike you and me, Christ didn't fail in anything. He never experienced failure in His obedience to the will of God. He truly lived the victorious life. He truly lived the purpose-driven life and fulfilled His purpose perfectly. And He did it in our place. He kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled it for you and me personally. He finished the work that was given for Him to do, and for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising its shame, and is even now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the only one who is truly perfect. He is the only one who is truly not dysfunctional in any way whatsoever. And it's because of Him and what He has accomplished for us that we're given the promise that He will cause our faith to endure, even through the ups and downs, even through the bumps and bruises, even through the rough edges. He will be with us always, even to the end of the age. And He will bring us to that glorious land of rest. And He announces that promise to you again, here in this place. You know, the place in Beersheba where Jacob was at, it was just some old altar that his father Isaac had built, and it wasn't a glorious place, probably. It was just very ordinary. And yet God appeared to him in vision and word. And yet God comes to us in a very ordinary place in Beersheba, sort of the outskirts of San Diego. And He comes to us here in word and sacrament. And so may we be attentive to His voice today and to the sign that He has put before our eyes. And may we respond like Jacob in worship and in grateful, joyful obedience, continuing our journey in light of God's promise, knowing that there is a happy ending, that all of our individual stories are all part of His one great story, the meta story, and it has a happy ending in resurrected bodies and a resurrected earth, in a land that He will bring us to. Jacob's faith was encouraged, and his joy was increased by the fact that Joseph was alive, loved ones. God seemed to bring him back from the dead. But we have even far greater reason to be encouraged in our faith today than our father Jacob, don't we? Because we live on this side of the cross and the resurrection. And God has brought Jesus back from the dead, literally. And He has done it for us, for our justification, for our eternal inheritance that is unfading and imperishable. Loved ones, may we be encouraged today. May our faith endure. May we know that God will be with us till journey's end, and that He will give us the true promised land. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the gospel and the good news. We thank You for all that You have done and Your faithfulness to Your covenant. Lord, we pray that even with weak and weary faith and so much failure at times, that we would respond to You with joyful obedience. Lord, as Your servants that You have brought into covenant with You, and yet You call sons and daughters. Lord, we thank You that You have caused us to sit with princes. We take our place today not with the proud, not with the scornful, but with our fellow pilgrims. And we ask that You would feed us once again, both in what we hear, and now, O Lord, what You put before us and into our mouth. Hear our prayer, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.